Welcome back to In the Moment. I'm Lori Walsh. Earlier this summer, the South Dakota Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, or ELCA, elected a new bishop. Reverend Constanza Hagemeyer recently served as the administrative pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Madison, South Dakota, and she succeeds Bishop David Zelmer. Her six-year term officially begins September 1st. Reverend Hagemeyer joins us today in the Kirby Family Studio in SDPB's Sioux Falls studio. Bishop-elect, welcome. Thanks for being here.
Thank you for inviting me.
Tell us first about the transition itself, because how exactly does that work? Is there a ceremony? Are people invited? Tell us about the turnover.
Well, thank you for inviting me again. And I started officially to be with the Synod on August 1st and work alongside of Bishop Zelmer. And it has been a great transition just to learn the ropes, and I have a wonderful staff to work with at the Synod office. So starting then on September 1st, Bishop Zelmer gets his well-deserved retirement, and I will start to learn some more with the people of the South Dakota Synod.
Yes. Tell us how you came to South Dakota in the first place. You were a younger woman then. You're like 16, is that
yes, right? Yes, I was 16. And now this dates me, which is just fine. In 1987, I was a Rotary Exchange student, actually lived on the outskirts of Sioux Falls, which are no longer the outskirts, and attended Brandon Valley High School. Attended Brandon Lutheran there and had some wonderful mentors and some pastors that served there. And when I came back to Germany after my stay here in Sioux Falls, I said, there's a tucking on my heart that I really want to come back. So I graduated. I started seminary in Heidelberg, Germany. I met my husband. We got married. We're really fast forwarding now. I got married, and we actually won the green card in what they called a diversified visa in 1999, which is a lengthy process. And we called the Synod office up. We had both graduated and received our MDiv. The Synod said, yeah, just come on over. So we came back over. Our firstborn was 6 months old, and we started life over in 1999. We're naturalized in 2006, and here we are.
Here we are. That was a brave transition in a lot of ways to uproot like that and come to this new place, and here you are. When you look back on that, what was it that was pulling you here to this place? Can you articulate it better now?
I would think so. What brought us here really is God's call. It's a Holy Spirit that moves through the people and is built through relationships. I do truly feel and think that inspiration comes through the gift of the Holy Spirit and works through the people that you encounter. I have, in all of my calls, even when I was an exchange student, felt that the people of South Dakota are very welcoming towards the stranger. And so for me, that's the gift of the Holy Spirit that God has placed amongst the people of South Dakota. So to me, it was truly the Holy Spirit speaking that this becomes home. Because I do remember very clearly flying into South Dakota over Sioux Falls, and I looked down in 87, and I said, I will never make it here. They have not one tree. And I remember taking back off at the end of my 9 month, and I thought, this is the most wonderful place I have ever met. Not that there were more trees, but the trees didn't matter anymore because I had built the relationships and had met people. And that really is what the church and the Holy Spirit and God are all about. So that's what I would articulate as what brought me here.
So I have to ask, how do you develop that ability to listen to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis in ordinary life? How do you sort of help people in that process? Because, you know, people talk about being called to these big transitions, these big things, but really most of us live, most of your days are not on that airplane. Most of your days are getting up and brushing your teeth like the rest of us.
That's correct.
Tell us a little bit about that.
For me, I live a very disciplined life. So my days start very early. My days start as early as 4 o'clock in the morning, 4:30 in the morning, and I use that time until the whole family gathers around the breakfast table, until 7 o'clock for personal development. So I always start out with some sort of exercising routine, depends on the light of the day. And I do have devotions and meditation built into my morning routine. So I set intentional time aside to spend with God. Now, sometimes that's very mundane, and I sit there and think, okay, are the 30 minutes over? Because it gets really long. And other days, I get lost in that time and don't really know that 30 minutes of whatever Bible study or meditation or exercising are up. But I really intentionally quiet down. I do a lot of breathing exercises that just kind of focus me on the presence of God. So for me, it's found in the quietness that I intentionally set aside, and it didn't come natural to me, but I noticed that as I take that time, it helps me to interact with the people that I'm entrusted to care for, whether it is my own family, my children, my spouse, or the people I work with, or the people I meet in my daily life. And I try to take that intentionality into my day. So whether I go at the grocery store, I try to be fully present. And that's a daily practice, and it doesn't come overnight. And there are highs and lows and in-betweens, and especially when I travel, it gets difficult sometimes because our routines are off, hours are off. But I give it my best shot, and that's all I got.
And the Holy Spirit helps.
You're
not doing this on your own. You don't have to force yourself into a discipline, on your own will all the time. You don't have to grit through it necessarily.
No, you don't. That's exactly the opposite. It's really all in the practice. It's just like we learn to read. We can read the big words right away, just like I learned English. I started with Sesame Street.
Yeah.
I couldn't speak a word of English when I immigrated in 86, or when I came as an exchange student in 87. I didn't know a word of English. I could order a hamburger, orange juice, and French fries, and I didn't like either one of them. But it was words I could say. And so my teachers in Brandon helped me. So I again, there comes the theme of relationships. Yeah. For me, it's important to live in community. And as we live in community, we are stimulating each other to engage into practices, whether it's prayer or Bible study or conversations about our faith, just like we do right now. Mm.
What are some of the challenges facing the South Dakota Synod moving forward? Where do you sort of see the areas of growth that need to happen?
I think very clearly we had a very difficult year weather-wise. I come out of rural settings. I started my ministry in Wabay, South Dakota, which is we moved there after the great floods. So I have worked with people that are devastated and are wrestling with their faith and what is God up to here while we're drowning. What's God up to? And help them move through that transition. And so I was reminded this spring of the early years of my ministry. From Madison, we also commuted to Arlington, and obviously Highway 81 is flooded, and they're working on recovering that. And those pictures brought back the emotional memories. So I think for now, for me, is to be present. There's much to learn. I always say ministry happened a long time before I arrived on the scene. Ministry will happen a long time after I disappear off the scene and no one even remembers who I was. But ministry needs to happen and has happened and will happen and continues to happen. And so for me right now, the first year is spent on listening to the people I'm called to serve, to learn of their joys and their challenges at the same time, and then to care, to see where I can come in with my unique gifts to help the people that are the South Dakota Synod to be a vital and strong presence, to engage in relationships, and what do congregations need to share the good news that Jesus has hope beyond all despair. When there is water rising, who affirms them that God is still with them? What do you need as you serve in your setting that I can help provide?
Hmm. Are rural communities, thriving in their faith? Are the populations declining? How is it sort of affecting, when you're working on building those relationships, and maybe a congregation is shrinking because the young people are moving away because somebody lost the farm and now they have to go somewhere else to find work. It can be hard to be in relationship when those things are shifting. The population is shifting. You've seen that in the work that you've done in rural South Dakota.
I think there's a few things to keep in mind. A lot of times, in challenging time, at least in my faith, in my journey, in challenging times, I feel closer to God. That doesn't mean that I don't wrestle with Him or aren't angry with Him, because that's always the first we turn to are the ones that we love the most. And so we bring our despair to God, and that would be an invitation to give permission to bring our despairs to God. And then to seek partnerships amongst our neighbors. Who are there? Who is there? As much as I have a neighbor across the street, I might have another faith community that is right there in the midst of this. And how do we partner as faith communities, interfaith communities? How do we share the joys and sorrows of our daily life? So that's very important. And then I always like to remind rural communities that they have so much to offer, because they are right there on the ground in the midst of where life happens. And they do have a voice. And I would encourage those congregations to lift up that voice, to speak, whether it is joys or challenges. And then all of us need to listen, whether it's our interfaith partners, whether it is our larger congregations. How can we be intentionally in our relationships when someone is hurting, right? When someone is hurting, our call is to reach out and to show that we care, and to speak the good news and the hope of Christ's death and resurrection. There is never a new life without something else dying first. And so that's my hope as we build those intentional relationships across the South Dakota Synod and with our rural partners, that actually can happen, that community is built in the midst of decline.
The big news nationally, of course, was the ELCA churchwide assembly recently, and some things that have come out of that about, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America being a sanctuary congregation, sanctuary denomination, about efforts on women and justice and dealing with patriarchy. When there's a national gathering like that, and then you come home to South Dakota, what are some of the first steps? Is it about communicating what was decided? Is it about, how does that process work when declarations are made? Mm-hmm. It's not called a declaration. You have to help me with the right word, but
statements.
Yeah. Statements. Yeah.
So for me, it's always an education. There's always questions. Again, there is relationship, communication, and education. So as we bring those news back, again, for me, first is I need to listen. Where are the people? As they hear what comes out of churchwide, where are the people? And so I need to have a very keen ear to what are the questions. And people listen best and hear best when the questions come from within. And once those questions come from within, I'll try my very best to address those questions as they arise and address those fears. I'm not saying I can take the fears away, but I can address the fears. And so we have prepared some talking points for people who do have questions about any of the topics that were part of churchwide. We share the joys. I mean, when we come to women and justice, I was invited to participate in the 50th anniversary of women ordination within the ELCA. And that was just a joy-filled, spirit-filled moment. And so we're kicking off this year of celebrating 50 years of women ordination. And while that's a great joy, I still have to tune in and listen. What are the people of South Dakota and the women of the ELCA in South Dakota really, what would they like to celebrate? What is it that we would like to celebrate? And so there's, in the joys and the challenges, is really greatly the listening process and then addressing what we heard and making sure that what we heard is what people actually said, and then addressing that very directly, non-anxiously, in a grace-filled manner, grounded in the Word. It's not always that we like what we hear, but for me, the foundation is the Word of God. And if that is very clear, then we need to address it in a very clear but grace-filled way and grow into whatever the growing moment will be for us.
when you talk about 50 years and women in justice, it's important to know that that statement was so many years in the coming, that that was being talked about in ELCA before the Me Too movement, as we recognize it right now as a hashtag before Time's Up. This is something the church was really working on the language of for quite some time. That sort of says something about the conversations that are happening in this group of people, doesn't it?
Yeah. I would always say the ELCA is searching and wrestling with issues before they even sometimes surface. We're not reactive. We're proactive. Because Scripture keeps reminding us about those issues that will grow in our society, because we are a denomination that is firmly grounded in the world, but we're not of this world. I mean, that's, again, a very biblical concept from Paul, where he says we live in this world, but we're not of this world. But I think the foundation to all of this are the waters of baptism. Where we recognize that we live in a broken world, we are broken people. And out of that brokenness, we don't need to be stuck there. We can rise to newness in life. And that, I think, frees us up to non-anxiously look at some of the issues that can cause great anxiety in our society, and that might rise up. And our conversation basis is, in my hopes and in my understanding, much different than when I just have a conversation in the civil level, because, again, we recognize ourselves and our conversation is broken. We don't own the full truth. Only God owns the full truth. And I think that's a gift that we have been given as the church, because it creates a non-anxious room that takes the focus off us, but puts it fully on the issue and where it arises from.
A non-anxious room. I'd like to be in that. So many people are feeling that, you know, sort of cultural anxiety right now, everywhere they go, every conversation can be an anxious conversation for a variety of reasons. To sort of stand in that space is sort of like where we began our conversation, that quiet time. Can also be that time just away from that anxiety, away from that pressure. Interesting. Yes. You talk in one of your bios online that I found about teaching faith milestones, and I wanted to ask you what that means. I'd like to know more about teaching faith milestones and what that means to you.
So when we as the church talk about faith milestones, for me personally, how I always interpret that and encourage people to do it is Luther wrote his small catechism, one of the documents we affirm, for parents and to teach their children. And so when I view milestones, I view them as an opportunity for communication, for intentional relationships. And milestones celebrate our point in faith. So let's just say if it's baptism, we pause as the people of God. Again, we come to this quiet place, and sometimes it's a noisy quiet place with with our baptized infants. And we recognize that there is a point of communication. And so what we encourage parents, as I'm just picking out this one milestone, we encourage them, for example, to mark their child with a sign of the cross and to continue that journey. Because eventually it will spark questions. Mom, why are you doing this? Dad, what are you doing? Why is my brother doing this to me? Why are you doing that to why are you marking my teenage brother with a sign of the cross? And it gives talking points. You don't ever happen to arrive at then an awkward point where you don't know how to bridge that conversation. Prayer. What is prayer? Do we have to have a formula that works? So we pause to celebrate the milestone of prayer very early on. And if it is only a pattern that we teach them, eventually we allow our children to grow into their own conversations with God. Because prayer really is not more than relationship and intentional communication with God, where it's as important to listen as it is to speak what's on our hearts and our minds. So milestones can go to anniversaries, to celebrate the union people have shared for so many years, and to lift that up and say, this wasn't all easy. And give again as we celebrate anniversary, whatever they may be, a year, 5, 10, 25. I have celebrated, 65 years of marriage. Do you imagine what they have to say?
Right.
So milestones are a vital piece for us to reaffirm our faith and to bridge conversations and to be intentional about the community we shape.
Yeah. Well, this is a big milestone indeed, as Reverend Hagemeyer has been with us and is about to take the helm of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, South Dakota Synod, as the bishop-elect and soon to be bishop on September 1st. Thank you so much for being here with us. We really appreciate your time.
Can I extend an invitation?
Yes, please.
Everyone is invited to join us for the installation on September 7th at 1:30 at Gloria Day in Sioux Falls. It will be a joyous event with lots of opportunities to be in community. So, and thank you for the time that you have given me.
Thank you, Bishop-elect. We appreciate your time.